Well, let's turn to God's Word now, and we are this evening in the book of Jude, and the text for this evening's sermon is verse 20 and 21, but let us look at the whole context, and so we want to read from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. So Jude beginning in verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, or unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And God's people said, Amen. Well, as we've been learning, we know that the book of Jude is given to the church of Jesus Christ by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And in this book, we are given a command and we are also given a call that we, the church, are to contend for the faith. We're to agonize. We're to strive to win for the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Lord has given to us in His grace. As such, Jude tells us how to contend for the faith. And what is the first way in which we, the church, are to contend for the faith? Well, we must depend upon apostolic authority. And that's what we learned last Sunday evening in church. We must depend upon apostolic authority. That is, we must listen to the words of the apostles, the words which they have spoken to us. To put it another way, the Scriptures are the final rule of our faith and practice here in the church. And we as God's congregation must be determined that in our faith, the foundation for our life and foundation for our godliness and for our foundation for what we believe is the Word of God. That we're not going to listen to false teachers or false theologies, that we are going to listen to the Scriptures. Well, today we will consider the second way that we contend for the faith, and that is this: we must keep ourselves in the love of God. Notice again verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here the Bible commands us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now we know that the New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek. And the way that the Greek sentence is written here indicates that the whole sentence, in verse 20 and 21, the whole sentence is about keeping ourselves in the love of God. And that word keeping literally means keeping. Holding on to, keeping ourselves in, tying ourselves to. It's a command. It's all about keeping ourselves in the love of God. So the word keeping is the command, but then notice the words building, praying, and looking are the actions of how you and I keep ourselves in the love of God. So keeping ourselves in the love of God is the center of gravity, the main truth in verse 20 and 21. It's the linchpin for everything that is said in these verses. You see, knowing how much God loves us, and knowing by faith that God Himself is pure, perfect, eternal love, and letting God's love mature us as Christians, and letting the Lord's love be the hope and gladness of our lives, when we know of this, we are able to defend, contend, win for the faith. Keeping ourselves in God's love, you see, immunes us to the appeal of false doctrine. It immunes us to the appeal of heresy. And at the same time, it encourages us to be more steadfast and loyal to God and His glorious Word. The more love of God that we know, the more of God's love for us that we know, the more loyal and faithful we are to God and His truth. In other words, the more we as believers know God's love for us and God's great love, the safer and more secure in the Christian life we will be. You see, the Christian pilgrimage through this dark and difficult world of sin is like a little girl learning how to swim. It is much easier for this little girl to not be afraid and to get into the pool when she knows that her mom or dad are in the pool and that her mom and dad love her and are right there immediately to help. It is much easier for you and I as Christians to not be afraid and to trust God's truth as fully true when we know that God loves us. When we know that God loves us. And so keeping ourselves in the love of God is a vital work. It's a vital thing for you and I as Christians. But how do you and I obey this command to keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, three ways: by building, by praying, and by looking. Let's begin the first way, by building. Notice in verse 20, there the Bible says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." The phrase says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's the words in the original. And it's very important, as we will see. Now let's look at the word building. The word for building is an architectural term. It means to build upon. That means to complete the building. The idea is that there is a foundation in place already, and you now are called to build upon that foundation, to keep building so that that building becomes complete. So your Christian life has a foundation. Now you are to build your Christian life on that foundation. It says you are to build on, what does that say? On your most holy faith. So we understand the architectural term that we are to build on. What are we to build on? Our most holy faith. Now this faith has two inseparable parts to it that we should grasp in our minds. Part one is this: faith is the gift of God's Word. That is, this is the foundation for all we believe as Christians. What I'm talking about here is doctrine. When I say here that we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, it includes the doctrine of God's holy Word. God, in other words, has given us all true and pure doctrine, the faith which we must believe in order to be saved and be in God's love is given us by God in the Holy Scriptures by His apostles and prophets, as we learned last Sunday evening. Well, then we come to part two of the true faith. Part two of the true faith is the actual faith, the actual heartfelt trust that God gives to us in our lives. If we believe in God, if we trust in God, if we take hold of the doctrines of God's Word and believe upon them, to trust in them, this faith has been given to us by God. For what does it say in the book of Ephesians, a very familiar passage of Scripture? Notice it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is the faith, is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So God, in His grace, gives us the foundation of what we are to believe, the doctrine, and He gives us also the faith, the trust, the hope to believe those very doctrines that come from His Word. Now, the personal faith He gives us by His Spirit comes through the Scriptures, which teach us the faith, the doctrines. And all of us understand this basic principle in the Christian life. Well, what Jude is saying is, it's time for you and me to rise up and build on that foundation of faith. You and I, we've been given to Christ by the Holy Father. You and I have been given faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit. You have been given the Holy Scriptures by the Spirit, which brings you to Jesus Christ. You have been given the church through the Psalms and through the prayers and through the preaching that brings you to Christ. You've been given the sacraments, which bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ and God's truths in Him. Well, now, keep on building yourself up on Him. Keep building your knowledge of Him. Keep building your love for Him. Keep growing in your walk with Him as He is revealed to you in the Holy Scriptures and as the church herself shows you the true way in the Orthodox faith. This is what Jude is saying. You and I are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, on the faith. Well, how do we build ourselves on our most holy faith, which will keep us in the love of God? This holy faith that God's given to us in our hearts, but then that doctrine which is revealed to us in the Scriptures, this will keep us in the love of God as we engage our faith, believing the true doctrines. It will constantly hold us in God's love. Well, how? How do we keep building ourselves so that we keep ourselves in the love of God? Number one, be a student of the Bible. Be a student of the Bible. You see, the Word of God is a means of grace by which we grow. Last Sunday evening, we emphasized the reality of its authority given to us by the apostles of Jesus. Well, now, today, we need to emphasize the grace that's found in the Scriptures. Notice it says in Acts chapter 20, where Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says this, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And Paul did. He ministered to those people in the Ephesian church night and day, teaching them the whole counsel of God, teaching them all the doctrines contained in God's Word. And then he says this, "Therefore, watch and remember this. So now, brethren, now that he's ready to go away, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified." You see, the Word of God is a word of grace. It has the Holy Spirit empowerment to be able to build you up in the most holy faith. When Paul left the Ephesian church, he handed the Ephesian people over. He commended them to the Word of God, and he said, "The word of grace builds up the believer." And the Greek word in Acts 20 is the same word in Jude 20. Christians grow by reading the Bible. They grow by studying God's Word. Young people grow by learning the Scriptures, by ingesting the Word of God. Because this Word contains the grace of God, it builds us up in the grace as the Spirit uses it in our lives. Now, we think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you read that work, you recognize that all that Pilgrim knew about God, all that he knew about Jesus, all that he knew about the Holy Spirit, about the devil, all that Pilgrim knew about sin, about himself, about truth, about God's salvation and the atonement, it came from, as John Bunyan puts it, the book in his hand. And all that we will ever learn about our great Jesus, about the great gospel, about ourselves, about the truths of God's holy word, comes from the book that is always in our hand, or should I say now, that's in our phones as well. Well, what method should you use when you study the Bible? Well, perhaps you could read the Bible through in a year. I don't know if you've young people have ever done that, if you've ever challenged yourself to read through the Bible in a whole year. If you read 4 chapters every day, you'll read through the whole Bible in a year. Or perhaps that's too much. Maybe you could begin by reading the Bible through in 2 years. So if you read 2 chapters every day, you'll get through the Scriptures in 2 years. Also, you could do book studies together. Ask Pastor John or ask one of the elders what is a good book to study and what's a good commentary to study along with that book to get yourself familiarized with the book of Romans or the book of Job or perhaps even the book of Nehemiah. Or you could memorize the Scriptures. Take a favorite verse and memorize and so on. Well, whatever way you read, whatever way you study, you are to read the Bible and you're to ponder it. John Newton said that you're to read and ponder it not as a lawyer may read a will, merely to know the sense, but you're to read it as a child of the Heavenly Father, as a description and proof that God loves you and that you are His inheritance. So you are to read God's own Word, that it is to you as a child, and as you do, you build yourselves up on your faith. How else do we keep building ourselves up in the faith? Well, secondly, and this is very importantly, it tells us this in the book of Philippians in chapter number 3 and verse 10. Here the Bible says, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is also how we build ourselves up in the faith. We reach forth. We press onwards in faith towards the high prize of Jesus Christ. Actually, the Scripture directs us to this life of faith throughout the Bible. That our worldview, that the pinnacle of our life, that the center part of our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Pressing toward Him, having Him to be our prize, having Him to be our goal, having Him to be our treasure. The whole Bible tells us that knowing God in Christ is the ultimate blessing of being a human being. It's the ultimate blessing of being in right relationship with God. Because as we press forward to the high prize of God in Christ Jesus, we recognize this, that the prize of Christ is knowing the power of His resurrection in our lives. That as He is alive, so are we. If we press toward the prize of Christ and the power of His resurrection, we will live in the faith of that resurrection and understand who we really are in light of that accomplishment of Jesus. Also, the prize of Christ is knowing and sharing in His sufferings. As His sufferings brought the gospel, so our suffering for Jesus' sake also brings the gospel in our lives. And this is a wonderful thing. When we press toward the prize of Christ, we're not afraid to suffer for the gospel's sake, because we know that if we suffer for Christ's sake and His gospel, that somehow the gospel will be furthered. The gospel's always been furthered by the blood of the martyrs. The gospel's always been furthered when we've had trials in the church. And even in our day, we lament so much of COVID, that's true. But don't forget that in the midst of the suffering that we as a church are enduring, is that some way the gospel will be furthered for Jesus' sake and His glory. And so we need to prize that. Thirdly, we need to prize knowing Christ in this way, that when we know Him, we're being conformed to the image of Him. That's what we desire. We desire Him so that our lives would follow in His steps. And building ourselves up in the most holy faith is knowing as much as we can about our life in the Savior, so that the Savior transforms us into His image, so that we suffer even as He suffered, so that we know the power of His resurrection life. Well, how else do we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? Not only by studying the Bible, not only keeping the prize of Jesus Christ before us, but also thirdly, participating in the church's life. That is, that as we participate in this church's life, we receive the love of God. The love of God that comes to us is received by us through the gift of the church. In the church, God shows and sends His love out for you. For instance, in the sacrament, you experience the love of God. In communion with the saints, you experience the love of God. For instance, when you sing the Psalms, you sing those wonderful words and you begin to understand the love of God in your life. When you do missions and you pray for the lost or disciple someone who comes into the church, or you send out missionaries so that they would spread the gospel to other parts of the world, you know the love of God, for then you are doing missions even as God Himself does missions. And when you pray, you also know the love of God. You see, when we participate in the church and all of its means of grace, what we receive from God by the Holy Spirit's power through the Word, and through the sacraments, and through the means of the church is we're reminded of our faith, and we're reminded that God loves us. Well, then we come, number two, to praying. We've learned that we're to build ourselves on the faith. And as we do it by the Word, by looking to Christ, by participating in the church, we're keeping ourselves, reminding ourselves, renewing our faith that God loves us. But then we have prayer. Notice prayer in verse 20 of our text. There it says that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit keeps us in the love of God, thus enabling us to contend for the faith. Now, what is it to pray in the Spirit? That's a very important phrase, to pray in the Spirit. Well, it means four things. One, it is praying for God's will to be done. Praying for God's will to be done. Praying in the Spirit is not ecstatic utterances or emotional euphoria. It is simply praying by the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the dictates of our covetousness or the dictates of our wants or the dictates of our flesh. It is loving what God loves and then praying out what God loves. It is praying with faith in the love of God, praying according to God's will, which He will make known to us and is made known to us in the Holy Bible. What Jude means here is prayer with faith, obedience, and love with an intense interest in what interests the Spirit of God. That is, as you read the Word, you know more and more of what God loves, more and more of God's will and His work in the world, and therefore you pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit is asking God for power to do God's will. You read in God's Word that God's will for you is to be holy and not angry, but faithful and true to God's commandments. You read in God's Word that you are called to be witnesses. You read in God's Word that you are called to attend church. Well, praying in the Holy Spirit is asking God the Holy Spirit for power for you to do God's will. Martin Luther realized this. We know that Martin Luther contended earnestly for the faith. He studied Scripture. He searched and searched to find out what Christ said about the gospel, who Christ was. He searched and searched the Bible to talk about justification by faith and what God had done through Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness to God's people. Well, Martin Luther said in all of his work, he said, "Prayer has done it, and prayer must do the deed." Praying in the Spirit enables us to work in those areas that are too hard for us on our own. Because when we pray, we're asking the Holy Spirit to help us to do the Scriptures, to do God's will. Thirdly, praying in the Holy Spirit is asking God to send out His gospel. This is an interesting reality. We have this in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 1. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, it says, "Finally, brethren," Paul says, "pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Praying in the Holy Spirit is asking God to spread the message of Christ and His truth in this world. If the Spirit is not with us, we will not pray this way. But when the Spirit of God is with us, one of the things that we will pray for is for the spread of the gospel in our community, in our country, and around the world. If the Holy Spirit wasn't with us, if we were empty of the Holy Spirit, we could not share the gospel. All we would say is babble and so forth. But because the Holy Spirit is with us, who teaches us the Word of God, we learn the true gospel. And we learn again and again that the Holy Spirit is a missionary God, that He motivates us to want to get the gospel out. And so we pray, as Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray, pray that the gospel, the Word of God, would speed forth, would go out into the community and be shared in this world. And that's also what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, praying in the Spirit causes us to pray with affection, with confidence to God, with worship, with reverence, with godly fear. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying before God in worship. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not always asking for this or asking for that. It is that. But praying in the Holy Spirit is also worship, where we come before God and praise Him simply for who He is and adore Him. Well, praying in the Spirit reminds us that we are children of God. Praying in the Spirit keeps us in remembrance of and in fellowship with the love of God, you see. In other words, what I'm saying, my friends, is this. When we pray for God's will, when we pray for the endowment of the Holy Spirit power, when we pray for God's gospel to go out and to save people, when we praise God in worship, in all of that praying, we are reminded of the love of God for us, and we again keep ourselves in the love of God. If you or I don't read the Bible, we will soon forget that God loves us. If you or I don't pray, we will soon not think about the love of God for us. But when we read the Bible, When we're daily in prayer in the Holy Spirit, what happens is that we keep ourselves in the love of God. And after this, we're inspired to stand for God, to defend for the faith, because we love God. We've learned of Him in the Word. We've experienced Him in prayer. And so we don't want to leave Him or listen to some false teacher or false doctrine. No, we want to earnestly contend for the faith. How else do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Not only by building and by praying, but then notice by looking. In verse 21 of Jude, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And you know what this is referring to? This phrase we should always remember. It's referring to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ's second coming reminds us of the love of God for us, and it keeps us in the love of God, for it is a mercy. Yes, the second coming of Christ is part of the gospel. It's part of the great mercy of God in our lives. This world and this life, tainted by sin, will pass away and be renewed to make way for the new heavens and the new earth and the final consummation of all things. For us, there will be a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God, which will be eternal. There will be the resurrection of our bodies. This will all happen at Christ's coming. We know that Christ came in 70 AD in judgment upon Jerusalem. And now we are in the last days, and now we are waiting for that final coming of Christ in clouds of glory, as we read of in Revelation 21 and 22. You know, we love the Lord because He first loved us. So we are not afraid of His coming, but actually we love His appearing. We know what Revelation 22 says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We look forward to when our faith will be turned into sight. On that day, all that is hidden now will be revealed. It will be a day of perfection when our bodies and our souls will be perfect for all eternity. It will be a day when we will be together as the great assembly of God in the new heavens and the new earth. This is our hope. And keeping ourselves in the love of God reminds us of this continually. And as we remind ourselves of that future day that is coming, we then also keep ourselves in the love of God. His love and salvation is for soul and body forever. Well, this hope of the future is powerful for our present life of faith. Knowing what will happen to us in the end and for all eternity encourages vigorous action in our lives now. For we know that as we live in faith, the future blessing reaches back into the present, our day. So the future looks bright for us. God the Father has promised it to us by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But what do false teachers say and do? They twist Christ. They would take the gospel away from us. They would destroy our hope and rob us of Jesus and rob us of prayer and rob us of the Bible and rob us from waiting for the Lord. They would want us to follow their way of waiting for the Lord. They would want us to follow their Savior. We think of the heretic Harold Camping a number of years ago. We think of the Jim Jones cult. If you read about that, Jim Jones thought that there was a different kind of Messiah and a different kind of coming. Then we would think of the Jehovah Witnesses who want us to have a false Christ and who always want to predict the rapture, always want to predict when Jesus is going to come and establish the new heavens and the new earth. We could go on and talk about many other heresies as well. But all heresies have taken people away from the Lord Jesus Christ and from prayer and from building upon Him and from waiting for His coming. But I say to you, refuse to turn your head to the right or to the left, but keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has promised to give you. We will live the best kind of life here if we always remember that this world will be redeemed and that Christ Jesus has gone on ahead to prepare a place for us in the city of God. This will teach us to know God's word, to pray, and to continue to wait for that second coming. You know, by building, by praying, by waiting, we keep ourselves in the love of God. And by persevering in this command, we contend for the faith. And we have Nehemiah as an example. Nehemiah was sent into Babylon along with Israel. Israel, who had believed in false doctrines, who had offered their children unto Moloch, who had a syncretism where they mixed Jehovah worship with the pagan worship of the Canaanites, and they committed adultery against God, and God chastened them and sent them into Babylon. But there were godly people amongst God's people who kept themselves in the love of God. Daniel was one. So Daniel built himself up on the faith. He continued to pray. And he waited and waited until the rescue of God would come after 70 years. Until God would come and bring them back to the promised land. And we think of Nehemiah as well. Nehemiah, as we read of his prayer in Nehemiah chapter number 1. He kept himself in the love of God by building on the most holy faith, by praying, and by waiting for the rescue of God and the coming of God. And so we need to do the same. We need to keep our eyes on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The false teachers will not trick us so easily when we, in building ourselves up in the faith, in prayer, and in waiting for our God, see over and over again in these activities the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Keeping ourselves in the love of God by these ways reminds us of God's rewards which await us. They remind us of our true happiness that awaits us in eternity. And they remind us of the most wonderful person in the world, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What false teaching or what false teacher can compare with God, Jehovah? None. As Robert Rayburn put it, if you keep yourself in the love of God, Jude says, you will not only greatly increase your usefulness to God and to others, you will not only experience a greater degree of peace and joy in the Christian life, but you will live a safer, stronger Christian life, which the devil himself, with all of his wiles and all of his power, cannot dislodge from your life to keep you from walking in the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. And so, dear congregation, let us keep ourselves in the love of God. God loves us. Let us take that love of God and hold on to it tenaciously, perseveringly, by building ourselves on the most holy faith, by praying constantly and regularly, and by remembering the eternal age that is yet to come, when Christ, who will come for us and bring all things to their completion, and in the end, hand all things over to the eternal Father, so that God then will be all in all, and we will be in eternity with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hear us again as we plead before You for help. Often it's very difficult for us to think about or to understand and grasp how much You do love us. And we cannot fully grasp your amazing love towards us. Your love is incomprehensible. It's filled with so many wonderful avenues and aspects that it's a glorious, glorious thing. Half of it, a quarter of it, even a smidgen of it has not entered into our minds of the great love and security and blessing and gentleness and comfort that you give to us, Heavenly Father, in your Son and by your Holy Spirit. Please forgive us for that. So often we see your love for sinners in such a distant way, in such a cold way. But you do love us, and your love is perfect. And it requires faith, the faith that you've given to us for us to receive that love. Please help us to receive it more and more and more. Often our hearts condemn us, but help us to remember that you, God, are greater than our hearts, and that we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, revel in your amazing love for us. Please then, as you begin to teach us your love for us, help us to obey by keeping ourselves in that love. Help us to love the Bible because we love you. Help us to love Christ because we love you. Help us to love your church because we love you and because we know that you communicate your love to us through these channels. And we pray that you would also help us to be people of prayer, to bring our burdens and our concerns to you, to learn your will, to pray for souls to be saved. O Heavenly Father, to come and praise you. And when we do this, we will also be reminded of your love. And then, Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternal life. We do not know what our resurrection bodies will be like. We do not know what heaven will be like or eternity. But God, you will be there. And that makes it wonderful. And that's why we want to be there. And so help us. Help us to remember your mercy, the mercy that you give to us eternal life and will come for us again forever and ever. Oh Lord, may you grant us these things, please. Grant our children them. Grant our young people these things. For your honor and our good, for without you, we can do absolutely nothing. So help us. Thank you that you will, for you promised. You will never leave us nor forsake us, and so nothing will separate us from the love of God. And so we have a great future. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now again, God's people, receive the benediction of the Lord and receive it with love and with joy in your hearts. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.